So this is exciting. In June, we have Nate Slover is joining us on staff part-time. He's going to be our connections coordinator, and he's going to be one of the guys that helps us get people plugged into their area of gifting in the church, into small groups, and we have a list a yard long for Nate. Little does he know. Nate's almost completed. He's got a couple more classes, and he'll complete a Portland Bible College Associate's Bible program. And so we're excited for Nate. Nate did that while he's been working full-time at school and then taking full-time credits at Portland Bible College. Amazing. And anyway, this is exciting. As you know, we have been doing a series through the Bible, and this week we are on 1 Timothy. We really believe in preaching God's Word and having a greater understanding of what the Bible has to say to our daily life. And so, Nate, where you at? There you are. Come and share the Word of God with us, bro.
Ooh. Can you hear me? Is this working?
Yeah.
Awesome. I think Jess is very generous in his description of me and, you know, his idea of what my abilities might be and what I might be able to handle. But I'm very excited for school to end and to start on at the church. I think it's going to be a great time of our life. My wife and I, we definitely are excited about changes, and we have changes coming this summer I'm pretty excited about. So Jess introduced me. My name is Nate. I love seeing new faces at church. So if you don't know me, my name is Nate. And before we jump into 1 Timothy, in your bulletin, you're going to find something that I hope is familiar to you. Last time I preached, it was January 1st of this year, and I talked about New Year's resolutions. Our conclusion was that we don't like them, but that aside, you know, I love people being like, I'm going to get really healthy, I'm going to eat right. That's all great, but we find out that people don't tend to follow through on things like that. So I came up with a church-wide New Year's resolution in spite of that, because I have faith in you that you are not fickle people. So in your bulletin, you're going to find a card that looks like this. Raise your hand if you know what this card is for. Not everyone is raising their hand. That means I get to talk about it. I love that. So this card says Get Connected, has the name of our church, our website, a little bit of information on the back. You are already here, so you know all of that information already. This card is not for you. This is a church invite card. So when I say, I want you to invite someone to church, that might make some of you feel a little icky as far as, like, I don't think I can handle that. I might have to actually talk to someone about Jesus, and that sounds really hard. That is a myth. It's not hard. You can do this. You have one card. And I also learned from Anna Wells that if you've got a kid in the children's program, they are creating their own invite cards today. And you will receive an additional one of these cards. So that's double responsibility for you. I would love it if parents would step up and show their kids, this is how you invite someone to church, because we believe that church matters. Wow. We believe that this place, this thing that we're doing, God created it. It was His idea. If you think, I don't really have to do this church thing, it's just me and Jesus versus the world, you're basically saying, God, I think your idea was bad. I'm going to make my own version of Christianity. Wow. So we want people to come to church. Yeah, we believe that things happen here that don't happen anywhere else. Yeah, lives get transformed, people come meet Jesus, and everything changes.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's the goal. Are you on board with this?
Yeah.
Jess is on board. My wife is on board. My wife is a superstar at this, by the way. She impresses the heck out of me. Like, there are days she's like, I handed out three. How many did you do? Like, dang it, I did not do three. So she's awesome. I know personally for me, I have a lot of opportunity to hand these out. I work at Mountain View Elementary as a paraeducator, so I find that substitute teachers are prime targets to receive these cards. All I have to do is, I already have a reason I should go talk to them and be friendly, so I found out I need 30 seconds, and they could have one of these cards. That's all it takes. All you do is walk up, introduce yourself. I say, hi, my name is Nate, with the card already in my pocket. They haven't seen it yet. I say, my name is Nate, what's your name? They introduce themselves. And I asked two questions. How long have you lived in Quincy? They give me some kind of number. I find that a lot of people are actually moving to Quincy, which is exciting. I feel bad to me, like, I'm surprised you're moving to Quincy. Good choice, but you know, they're moving here, and that's perfect opportunity to say, have you found a church that you've connected with yet? That's all it takes. And if they say no, I reach into my pocket, pull out this card that's already there, and all I have to say is, my wife and I love our church. We would love for you to come. I think people think that when you invite someone to church, you're going to have some theological debate. That doesn't happen. Yeah. I've never had that happen, and I've handed out lots of these in our town. In our town, going to church is a normal thing. Yeah. You know, if you were handing out these cards in Seattle, you might have a different experience, but here it's really easy, I promise. And it's not like we're all, you know, in Pakistan and we have to jump in a van and go illegally hand out Bibles in Taliban country. That's not what we're doing. So thank God for Pastor Asher and his church, because they're amazing. I want to stay here where it's easier. So please use these cards. You don't have to. You can just do it old school and just say the words. I find that this is a good tool because even if they don't want to go, they have to look at this card again. They do. They just have to pull it out of their pocket or wherever they put it and put it in the garbage. And that's fine. I'm fine with that. They don't have to come. But I want to give everyone the opportunity to come and meet Jesus. So please use these cards. If they sit in here at the church, they do nothing. They need to be in people's hands. All right. So Jess did mention the series that we're in is called The Bible, which is the thing that we love to preach out of. The goal is that we want to see how the Bible fits together. We want to see how Jesus is revealed through his word, because he shows up everywhere. This is the book that he wrote about himself. You know, we see him in Genesis 3 as the first mention of Christ coming for our salvation, all the way up until the final book of the Bible, John's revelation of Jesus. Because the Bible is an intimidating book. I don't know if you've picked one up recently. I tend to use mine on my phone. But it's a big book. There's a lot of words. Some of the books are very lengthy and hard to understand if you have not had the opportunity to go to Bible college, all those things. But we want to preach in a way that we can hopefully give you understanding, help you see Jesus better. With that said, if anybody needs a Bible, we are going to be in 1 Timothy. We've got Bibles in the back. Just raise your hand, and we can get one of those to you. So if anybody needs a Bible to follow along, go ahead and do that. And if you want to pull out your Bible or your phone, we're going to be in 1 Timothy, which is in the New Testament. So go into the New Testament. You'll go past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past Acts, and then this is about partway through Paul's letters. He was definitely responsible for writing most of the Bible, or I guess the New Testament, I should say. One other resource we have is one of these books that are on the back. These things cost $8. The church is paying for half of it. It's a great book, so I really recommend that you use this and just pick it up. It's $8, and if you can't afford it, come talk to me. I would love to buy it for you. So I'm going to read. This is 1 Timothy 1:1-5. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. When I left you in Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Let's pray. Christ, I just thank you that you are for us, that you are for your church, that you said that your church is going to succeed in this world, God. I pray that you would help me articulate your word clearly this morning, Lord. Help this to be a time that blesses you Ultimately, we come together to bless you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So in this, those are the first five verses, and we find out a lot right up front. We learn that the author is Paul. And it's likely that in writing this, Paul has found himself in prison again. We find out that's kind of like his thing. He ends up, he's like preaching the gospel, end up in prison. Preach the gospel, end up in prison. That seems to be his pattern. So if you're preaching the gospel well, apparently at his time, you would end up in prison. But we also find that while he's in prison, he doesn't let his circumstance stop him from furthering the kingdom. Because for me, it would be preach the gospel, end up in prison, and then wait till I get out. He's preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, no matter where. You know, I get a hangnail, and I'm like, well, I can't preach the gospel. I mean, this is hard work. But for him, even in prison, he's like, well, I'm busy. I should probably just write some Bible while I'm here, which is awesome. Awesome for Timothy to receive an encouragement letter from his friend who's in prison. And we also learn in these five verses that he's writing to Timothy. And we've gone through quite a bit of the New Testament. If you just look at every point where Timothy pops up, I was really actually surprised and impressed of how much Timothy there is in the Bible of mention of him doing the work of God with his friend Paul. Paul first met Timothy on his first missionary trip. Timothy was from a city called Lystra, and when he came back on his second missionary journey, he was talking to the Christians there, and they all pointed to Timothy and said, this is your guy. If you want someone to go with you, this is the guy. He's been built up, and he's ready to continue being shaped into an awesome man of God, a pastor, you know, ready for those kinds of responsibilities. And we also learned something about Timothy is that for Timothy, the Bible says that his mother and grandmother were Jewish believers, but his father was a Greek. That's all we really learned about his father. It wasn't even, and his father is a Greek. It says, but his father was a Greek. So I think that can give us a clue that I don't think Timothy's dad was really plugged in to Timothy's life. Certainly not in a godly way. I don't know if necessarily his father was an ungodly man, but the scripture is very clear that his mom and grandma were awesome. So I'm going to jump to 2 Timothy 1:5-7. So this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but the power of love and self-discipline. So Timothy grew up in an environment that was distinctly character-forming due to his mother and grandmother. So with that, happy Mother's Day. I'm excited about this Mother's Day. This is definitely a big Mother's Day for my family. Most of you know that we're expecting a baby in July, and we are super, super excited. We have waited 2,617 days for this baby. That's a long time. That is not a short while. So God is good. He wants to bless his kids. Yeah. You know, we're a testament to that. I also want to say that Kelly has been crushing it in her pregnancy. She impresses me so much that she teaches full time and does ministry and still makes food for me and still cleans our house. And I don't know how she does it, because, you know, if I was her, I would probably die. Like, I couldn't do it. Like, what she deals with on a regular basis would be enough to just, like, put me into tears. She works with sixth graders on purpose. Like, that was her choice, to go and work with sixth graders. And it's awesome. Like, what she does makes a huge difference. So, thank you, moms, for what you do, too. would also love to just take a moment. I want to brag on my mom. She's not here, but you know, a lot of you know that when I was 16, my dad suddenly passed away, and so I had me and my brother and my sister. And when something like that happens, there's no like rule book or guidelines, or nobody knows how to respond to that kind of situation. And I don't think my mom did it perfectly, but she was amazing. I don't ever want to experience that. And I love now that she, since then, she's been able to marry an awesome guy. Together, they got to spend about 3 years doing missionary work in Sudan, which is something that otherwise she would have never done. I just want to tell you a quick story. A story that we didn't hear right away, but in Sudan, it's common to just hear gunfire all the time. Like while you're sleeping, just guns are going off. It's regularly common that Sudanese soldiers can rent out their uniforms and their guns to whomever. I'm sure it's fine. You know, here, you need this gun at 4 a.m? Sure. I can make some money while I'm sleeping. And so one time they're in this missionary compound, so they have a few buildings and a gate, and some guys with guns show up at their gate, and they demand to talk to the guy in charge, and whatever happened, happened, and the guy in charge of their compound ends up getting shot in the arm, and my stepdad had to do like mini surgery on this guy in the middle of the night, and they realize this is like 3 weeks into their stay. Like, this is what we signed up for? Wow. Ugh, I'm gonna keep doing ministry in Quincy where it's safe. I'm not worried about getting shot in the arm. So, I love my mom. I think she's awesome. I just wanted to let you know. So I hope that's an encouragement to the moms that are in this room. It's like, what you do, it totally matters. Your kids see it.
Right.
I promise. Just like Timothy, he saw the way his mom acted, and it was obviously different enough from the way that his dad acted. If he was even around, we don't know. He saw it. The way that my mom lives, I want to emulate that. And that's how he became a Christ follower, and a strong Christ follower. I just want to let you know that to be a mother, you don't have to have biological kids. In writing to Timothy, Paul says, and this is 1 Timothy 1:2, I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. In 2 Timothy, he writes, I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. So, you know, if you see someone that doesn't have a mother, moms, you can step into that role. God can call you to that. This type of relationship that Paul and Timothy had is a very much a mentoring type relationship. Paul and Timothy were definitely close. They spent a lot of time together. In Paul's letters to multiple churches, he references Timothy in what they were doing together. So when you think of Paul on his missionary journey, he wasn't alone. He definitely needed friends to be with him, and Timothy was one of those friends. And Timothy was there to learn and improve his skills. In one of their circumstances, Paul knows that Timothy is a Greek, and it's well known that Timothy is Greek, and they're trying to minister to Jews. And Paul says to him, like, well, guy, you know what? To minister more effectively, we're going to circumcise you. If I was Timothy, I'd be like, I think I'm out. I don't want to do that. But Timothy says, to minister better, I'm in. I'm going to do that. That takes a lot of, you got to be really close to somebody. Just hand them a knife and say, do what you got to do so I can minister better. I mean, I'm not going to be like, I love Jess, but I'm not going to hand him a knife. I'm just not. I also am curious if it ever came up, be like, Titus. Titus didn't have to. What's up with that, Paul? I don't know why he got a free pass in the circumcision area, but he did. Guys, it's in the Bible. So this kind of relationship, this mentoring relationship, David. this mentoring relationship, it shows up in other areas. It's not, we're not just talking about Timothy and Paul. Moses and Joshua is a great example from the Old Testament. Moses was in charge of a lot. He had a nation, you know, Paul and Timothy, they were in charge of some churches, but Moses had a nation that he was in charge of, and he chose Joshua to be his right-hand man. I find it really weird that when Joshua is, you know, forced to step in, it's because Moses wandered off in the night, and we don't really know where he went or what happened to him. But God shows up to Joshua and says, hey, you're the next guy, so you're in. And at that point, Joshua could have said, well, Moses didn't train me well enough. He could have made plenty of excuses, but instead, he chose to step up because he had been trained well, because he had faith in God, because he was ready. Another example from the Old Testament is Elijah and Elisha. And I think one of the best is Jesus and the 12. These guys were not necessarily good Christians. They tended to bicker with each other. So how are you going to minister to others when you can't even get along with your team? It doesn't work very well. So Jesus was forced to be very intentional, work hard with them to show them the way of godliness. Because, you know, once he left, there was a lot of responsibility on them. Similar to what Joshua experienced, like, okay, Moses is out, I need to step in, I need to step up. I think that the church could use more mentors. This was something, we went to church in Ellensburg for 7 years or something, and the church that we went to talked about it a lot. And that's one thing I really, really appreciated. I think it also had something to do with the fact that their college ministry had about 400 kids that would regularly come. And at the end of their time in college, most of them would leave. So our church was dedicated to say, when these kids leave, we want to make sure that they've been brought up well. Wherever they go, whatever, you know, whoever those people are that they touch when they leave, we want them to walk in a godly way and be able to serve a church there, know what it looks like to serve in a church, and know what it looks like to mentor someone else. So if that's something that you are interested in, that you want to step up and do, there's need, I promise you. You know, don't expect, you know, like Kip is a great youth leader. He can't mentor every kid. He just can't. He doesn't have the time, the bandwidth to handle that. When you mentor a high schooler especially, for them, hanging out with you is cool. Sometimes I would forget that. We were youth leaders in Ellensburg, and I would occasionally forget that like hanging out with a 20-something or 30-something for a high schooler, that was really cool. But, you know, I would forget that and think, oh, they don't want to hang out. And then every time I'd be like, hey, you want to grab coffee? Immediately, yes. They wanted to spend time with me. And these kids had good parents. Most of them had really good parents that attended church regularly, that were godly, talked about the Bible with their kids, but they wanted more. And that's not bad for them to want more. So, you know, step up and help. If there are kids, young people that want to be mentored, all you need to mentor somebody is this much more experience. About that much. And you can encourage them, speak into their lives. Mentoring, it's a relational process for one person imparting to another. So you can't really mentor if you don't want to be friends with them. That's basically kind of what that means, is that you have to be a relational person. If you're scared to talk to people, you're probably not going to make a good mentor. Mentoring is pairing a less experienced protege with an experienced leader. So in mentoring, it can be a specific skill thing. Like the way that I interact with Jess, he's training me in a specific way to do things like this, do ministry. But it doesn't have to be that. Other things that you can mentor people in, things like marriage. If you're married, you can minister and mentor to somebody that is either just been married or thinking about getting married, has questions about marriage, or something like raising kids. It's a great thing. You know, I have a kid coming. I would love for somebody to be able to speak into my life about that. This is a structured relationship that doesn't focus on the mentor's needs. It always focuses I guess the mentee. I don't know if that's a word, but that's the word that I heard once. So you got the mentor, the mentee. It always focuses on the mentee. Always puts their needs first. If you want to be a mentor so you can get ahead, then you're going to be doing it wrong. The purpose, there needs to be some kind of purpose into that structure. It's not just hanging out. That's part of it. That's definitely part of it. But if you're not having intentional conversations about what they need, then you're just hanging out. We want it to be meaningful. The best mentors are selfless. They see that the life that they're pouring into is worth the investment, especially of time. I think we all struggle with, you know, I personally struggle with time management as a thing of, like, you know, making myself too busy, but I shouldn't do that. A mentor is someone who imparts wisdom. So wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge is just knowing stuff. Wisdom is applying that stuff and knowing how to live appropriately based on the stuff that you know. So, you know, if you have more experience, you're probably going to know more stuff and also be able to learn from the times that you knew the stuff but didn't apply it correctly, so you can help whoever it is you're investing into apply it correctly in their life, so they don't have to go through hardships that you went through. Because, you know, we should want to be able to help and make life easier for others, but if you're not willing to make that investment, be looking for people that you want to be investing in. Because I know that there are lots of people in our church that need it. Not because they have bad parents. It's not that. I definitely don't want it to ever sound or feel like that. But, you know, when I was a youth leader, I was amazed at the things that kids would tell me that they wouldn't tell their parents. And usually my response is, have you talked to your parents about that? And they would say, no, I don't know how, or I'm scared, or I feel like this is too big. They're not going to understand. And so there have definitely been times where I say, okay, well, you have to. First of all, I would be happy to go with you. Do things like that that make it safe. Because they find you, they think you're a safe person. So please help them to make it safe by, you know, pushing them to do the things that they need to do and show them that you're right there with them. So why is Paul writing? So we learned just from those few chapters that Paul is writing to Timothy. We also learned from the, I should say, five verses that Paul is writing to Timothy. There's a purpose. So why is Paul writing? This is one of the pastoral letters. The letters before this that Paul's written are generally sent to churches. They have a bigger audience, but these pastoral letters that we're getting into of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are pastoral letters. So they are sent to encourage a pastor. Because I don't know if you know, but pastors need encouraging. Jess is not short on encouragement. Like, he wants more encouragement, I promise. David wants more encouragement because they do a lot of things that don't get seen. And you know what? It's hard. Their job is hard. So we learn from these first verses that Paul is writing Timothy, who right now he is in Ephesus. They have a church there that Paul had planted. They came back to visit. Paul needed to leave, and he said, "All right, Timothy, you stay here. Keep pastoring these people because there happens to be false teaching that seems to be creeping into that church." Ephesus was a pretty influential place. It was a big city, and it was also a port town, so that meant a lot of things moving in and out, and that included religious ideas. So it was very easy for people to kind of slip in their version of Christianity, or maybe just a little taste of this other thing. We'll just weasel it in. And Paul said, no, remember the original message that I preached. That's it. Don't say Jesus plus anything, because Jesus plus anything equals nothing. We don't want to have a Jesus plus church. We want just Jesus. So in 1 Timothy 1:4-5, it says, these false teachings, that's what he's talking about. These things, so the false teachings, only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So this is a pastor's heart for every church. Your pastor should have this exact heart that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. False teaching gets in the way of that. And this is the kind of church that God intended. He wanted people to be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, clear conscience, and genuine faith. If you have people with that in your church, good things are going to happen. If you have bitter people that feel like they're not being heard, their little false teaching isn't being heard, then you're going to have a dysfunctional church. Christ Church is meant for unity. These things bring unity. Pure heart, clear conscience, genuine faith. That's what brings unity. An outline and kind of the major themes that you would find through the book of Timothy. I wish that I could just read the whole book and talk about it, but this, you know, our series is just a survey. So, you know, we could be in 1 Timothy for months if we wanted to cover everything. So here's just a bite of what you get if you just read straight through. Initially starts with Paul's greeting to Timothy. That's what we read, those first five verses. A warning against false teachers. Paul points that these guys, these false teachers, are not pointing to Christ. They're trying to get ahead, and through that, they're causing conflict. And Christ Church is designed to be united. Next is Timothy's responsibility. Paul says his responsibility is have endurance, keep fighting for the church, don't give up, and lead well. His instructions about worship is the next section. Pray like Jesus, intercede for others. So when that title, instructions for worship, it's not saying, well, when the service starts, you should probably play this song and then maybe amp it up with a faster song, but then do announcements, but we got to keep the level amped, so do another fast song. That's not what this is talking about. Worship in this context is pray like Jesus. That's your sign of worship. When you come to church, pray like Jesus. Who do we need to be interceding for? I don't think about that enough, of who do I need to be interceding for? I tend to have selfish prayers, but like, God, if you could really help me, that'd be great. Because, you know, I have stuff in my life that's hard. People have it harder. I need to be interceding for them. I need to be interceding for the people that don't know Jesus. I've got it easy because I know Jesus. I know where I'm going. I know that my salvation is spoken for. There are people that don't know that. I need to be interceding for those people. Interceding for the people that I'm not inviting to church because I missed an opportunity. I need to say, Jesus, I need to talk to them again. Qualifications for a leader. Don't pick anybody. So if somebody comes into church and they're like, oh, wow, I like this church thing. I need to be a leader and get, you know, start. They should give me some responsibilities and take over. That's probably a bad sign. We don't want that. So what Paul is writing is a long list of qualifications that don't pick anybody because we want people that are going to lead well. Next is the advice about widows and slaves. And in that context, slaves basically means workers or employees. So this is practical advice about how to care for people well. Because that's what the church should be. We should be caring for each other. This isn't the thing that we just show up on Sunday morning and sing some songs, hear the word, and then leave and don't think about it for 6 days. The ministry that happens here, I should say, the ministry that happens outside of this building, there's a ton of it. At our last membership class, Jess told me about 95% of the ministry and pastoring that happens, he has no part of. He does about 5%, which is good. That's expected. I don't want him to be doing 100%. If he tried to do 100%, the church would die in a month. Like, there's just no way. You can't handle that. And in Christ's word, he says over and over again, you know, we're a priesthood, so everybody has that responsibility. When it says preach the gospel, it's not saying, just preach the gospel. It's saying everybody, co-preach the gospel. So when you invite someone to church, you should know what the gospel is because you are expected to preach it. Don't get flustered. You don't need to get flustered. The way that you preach the gospel to somebody is say, there's this thing called sin that gets in the way of us getting to God. But because Christ came, we have a way to be with God. We're reconciled with God. When God sees us, if we're covered by Jesus' blood, he sees Jesus. That's what we want for everybody. The last thing is Paul's final encouragement to Timothy. In the tone of this whole letter to Timothy, it's very encouraging. It's very positive. This is not like when he wrote to the church at Galatia, when he is calling them out on their stuff and saying, you're ruining this, you need to stop. That's not what this letter is like. It's saying, you are my son and I want you to be successful. This thing that we're building, the church that we're building there, it matters. Your work matters. The last couple of things I want to close with here is Paul uses a phrase that only shows up in his letters to Timothy and Titus. This is a trustworthy saying. Nobody's ever said that to me. It's a very odd phrase. This is a trustworthy saying. So in Paul's letter, he writes, the first trustworthy saying. So if you want to jump to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, is his first trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? So that's his first trustworthy saying. And in that phrase, what he's saying, you know, when he says, this is a trustworthy saying, he's saying, this is something you can count on. This is something that's always going to be true. I wish that we had more trustworthy sayings, things that were always true, because the truth tends to be more relative than I would like. I wish things were a little more black and white, but Paul says, this you can count on every time. So, if anyone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. It's saying, if you want to get involved and you want to lead things in church, that's good. We want that. We desperately want that. If you have ideas or things that you think could be made better, likely if you bring that to David or Jess, they're going to say, that's awesome. All right, now it's on you. You make it happen. Because Jess can only handle 5%. Our church is getting bigger, and I love that. I love that. That means that Jess isn't able to handle as much. He needs to keep spreading it out. So a church leader must be a man who is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. That list keeps going. I'm really glad that when I invite someone to church, occasionally they'll ask, who's the pastor there? Do I know them? And I say, oh, it's either David or Jess. I've never got somebody like roll their eyes or like give me the stink face. Be like, ooh, you go to that church. I don't know about that place. I don't know about him. Thank God that I believe, and it seems our community agrees that our pastors are above reproach. They are faithful to their wives. They exercise self-control. And down at the bottom where it says they manage their household, if you're in charge of your family unit and you can't handle it, being a pastor is not going to work well for you. You've got a big family here. Jess has a big family, and he takes his responsibility very seriously. Also goes on, he must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. When it's saying later on in his letter to Timothy, he says, don't just drink water. You should also drink a little wine. Timothy was at the point, his ministry was so stressful, he was making himself physically ill. Paul was saying, you can't do that to yourself. You need to, you know, have a little wine. It'll be good for you. But, you know, you could easily read that and be like, well, I could just drink a lot of wine and then I'll feel better. Like that, but, you know, it needs to be somebody that drinks a little wine. It must not be violent, must be gentle, not quarrelsome. Manage his family well. So in this, since I will be having a child soon, people will probably be watching me and make sure that I'm managing my child well. I think of David, who has five kids, and you know, when I see them running through the church, I'm like, oh, David, he's not managing his family well. I can't think that, because that's not right. Kids are going to be kids, so don't get on a pastor and be like, oh, your kid was running in church. That's not good. It's the response of afterwards, if David sees his kid doing something wrong, saying, hey, you need to stop doing that, please. And they say, okay, he's managing his family well. That's what that is. All right, the next trustworthy saying. This is from 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So in that, Paul even goes on to continue saying, of whom I'm the worst. When I think of Paul, I don't think of him as the worst sinner. I think of him as the greatest apostle that ever lived, but he sees himself as the worst sinner because before his ministry started, he had a different ministry that was terrorizing and killing Christians. So for him, meeting Christ in a powerful way to say, I was doing it wrong. I need to jump on board and get with Christ. He was also saying in this of Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The false teaching that was happening in Ephesus did not line up with this. It was not Christ-centered. So it needs to be, when I come to church, I need to hear about Christ Jesus that came into the world to save sinners. If you come and we're not preaching that, tell us. Or go find a church that is. Because we're in that case, we would be doing it wrong. The Message translation, which I occasionally read, says it this way, which I think is actually really good. Here's a word that you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof, public sinner number one, of somebody who could not have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience to those on the edge of trusting him forever. Are you on the edge of trusting him forever? Because if you're on the edge, just jump in.
Right.
Please.
Right.
That's what we want for you so bad. I think the Bible is very clear that we don't save ourselves. Jesus saves us.
Right.
That's what we want to talk about at church. Jesus saves you. Sin does not have to get in the way. Our rebellion doesn't have to cut us off from God. Worship team, if you guys want to come back up, I think we've got time for one more song. But I just want to say it one more time. Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. That is a trustworthy saying. That is something that we can count on, something that we can depend on, something that we can hold as true. Christ takes away our sin and exchanges it for righteousness. If we are in Christ, we are covered by his sacrifice, and God welcomes us into his presence. That's why we come together. We want to talk about Jesus and what he does for us. It's way bigger than us. Sin doesn't have to be a problem. Christ died once for all. So if you sin, you will. I will. Christ doesn't have to die for you over and over and over and over again. It was once and for all. The devil would want you to experience shame, but with Christ, he doesn't want that for us. He says, once for all. See, that's the good news. That's the good news. I want people to come and hear about that. I want everyone to hear about that. So when you go out into our community, please tell people about it. Please be excited enough to say, would you please come to my church? I want you to hear about Jesus. Have enough faith to keep a card in your pocket. It doesn't do any good if it's in your car or, you know, at home. It just needs to be in your pocket. Quincy's not that big. I think we could get everybody. That may seem unrealistic to you, but I heard about a pastor, a great pastor that lived in a town of maybe 300, 400 people. For a long time, his church had maybe 20 people. 30 people would come, and then it would go back to 20. And his other friends were like, you're a great pastor. Like, why are you wasting your time there? He said, this is the place God had for me. I'm going to stay. And thank God he did. After one man got saved in his church, there's one man there saying, well, I've been watching you for a while. I wanted to see how your grandchildren turned out. And from that, his church had over the population of the town coming to his church. Like, so the town of, you know, 400 people, he had 600 people in his church. People desperate to hear about Jesus. I want that for us. I want to have 1,000 people in our church. I want 2,000 people.